Glory, glory, glory. I just pray and I believe that you've had at least half as much fun as I have had over the last 3 days. Amen. Isn't it wonderful just to wake up right in the middle of history and all the stuff that they all been prophesying about for all these years, and we wake up in the morning and we in it. Glory to God. Amen. Turn around. You know what, dude? Shake hands two or three people and say, everything looking up. Everything looking up. The morning before this conference began, I went out to the hangar and the Lord just drew my eyes skyward. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful clear sky. There was, now I've been flying airplanes for 52 years. I've never seen this before. There was zero wind at altitude. You could see every contrail that had been made in the air for, I guess, an hour or two. They were all over the sky. And they weren't breaking up. There was no wind up there to blow them and move them. It looked like this giant sky riding in the sky. Man, I called everybody out of the hangar and everybody got on a ramp looking at it. And it was just, actually, a sign and a wonder. I thought, oh yeah, this is going to be a good conference this year because I just got blessed. Come on up, Keith. I was down to Brother Keith's and enjoying their meeting down there in the Sarasota church. And Gloria and I just went down there to go to church for a week. And so Keith and Phyllis had so blessed us and invited us to stay their home. And oh my, we were so blessed. And so one morning there that we didn't have a service, Keith said, come on, I want to drive you around the place. I just want you to see our place and how God's blessed us. And so we went out and got in his car. And Keith's driveway is, as far as I'm here to the door there. And we got in the car and headed out to the street there. And just as we were about to turn off onto the street, there's a Skyrider right there. I said, Keith, look. And he wrote, God God loves you.
Yeah.
God loves and a big you. I said, yeah, that's good. Now, folks, we out in the country. We're not over the town. There wasn't nobody out there to see that but Keith and me.
Yeah.
And then he flies right over here and it says, Jesus saves.
Yeah.
And then he banks around and he comes back over. What was, there was another one. There was three of them.
Our God is love. What did he say, the last one?
Anyway, it just blessed Keith and me.
Oh yeah.
Beyond words.
Yeah.
Because both of us not only getting wonderful things out of this message, we are both thinking, how did he do that? Now what did he have to do to get that to go? We rejoiced, we prayed, we laughed, we talked about it. for 3 or 4 days.
I've never seen it before or since. And you and I had no idea. If we had gotten the car 5 minutes later or turned left or something.
5 minutes earlier, yeah, we wouldn't have been there.
It was something.
But we just stopped right there at his driveway and let the Lord put on a show for us. Sure. Now, the reason I brought that up to you, start expecting these things.
Yes. Yes.
We're in the days of the supernatural.
Hallelujah.
Start expecting this kind of thing. We have grace. We have favor. God don't need an airplane to do that with. You understand?
Right. That's right.
He did that out here the other morning. I mean, there was just all over the sky, and there was a couple of real nice crosses right up there where you could get. It's just marvelous, man. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, we thank you for Brother Keith.
Praise you, Father.
We welcome him into our midst, his anointing.
Glory to God.
And we thank you for him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, sir. Glory to God. Everybody happy?
Yes.
That's a little bit weak. Everybody happy? Everybody
yes.
got the victory?
Yes.
Glory to God. Hasn't the meeting been rich?
Yes.
Rich, rich. That's the word keeps coming to me. Rich, 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 rich. Such a wonderful diversity of anointings. And, seeing things from different perspectives through different gifts and through different anointings. And I was thinking this morning, and I wanted to say again, thank you, Brother Kenneth and Miss Gloria. And thank you, George and Terry, for hosting this. And I thought one of the ways, and you too, one of the ways we know God loves us, he gave us Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. Is that right? That's one of the ways we know. I mean, it speaks to us loud and clear all year round. And thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am, for ministering such love and grace to us. Thank you. We love you so much. I know you're believing with me right now, so let's join our faith. And I'm believing to get right on track and stay on track. And do exactly what we're supposed to do, nothing else. And you're believing with me, right? So, Father, we agree together as touching this, asking for utterance, asking for eyes and ears that hear and hearts and minds. Let there come the revelation and the manifestation exactly as pleases you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord gave me my part for this conference the night before the meeting began, which is a little bit different. A lot of times I hadn't gotten mine till night before or day of or something like that. But it blessed me, and as you see, other ones talk about some of the same things. And you know, if somebody preached on what you thought you were supposed to preach on, and you got right up behind them and preached the same thing, that'd be wonderful.
Amen.
Is that right? We should not hesitate to use the same verses.
Yes.
Right? Shouldn't hesitate. I know a friend of mine told me a while back, he said, man, I hope you don't mind me preaching your stuff. I said, please, that blesses me if you do. He said, I did change a few things. He said, I left out the part about being from Mississippi and my wife's name's Phyllis. He said, but other than that, it was just the same.
Back years ago, in a full gospel businessmen's fellowship meeting, Brother Hagin was there. He was ministering and I was ministering. And back in those early years, I mean, I listened to his tapes night and day.
Yeah.
And we were out there around the book tables, and his tapes were out there, and my tapes were out there. And he came over there to me. He said, Brother Kendall? I said, yeah. He said, at least change the titles. I said, sir, that's what it's called.
Yeah.
And he was so tickled about it. Yeah. He just hugged me around and laughed about it. He was so thrilled about
it. Yes, sir. We ought not hesitate. Hallelujah. Because if it's good, it came from the Lord, right? It did. I was reminded of something that Brother Hagin said and something he brought up, a story he would tell numerous times. And I want to just read it to you word for word and then share with you what the Lord put on my heart about it. So I'll just read it verbatim in his words and then share. He said, a woman once asked me a question along this line. She said, Brother Hagin, there's no family in our church who's been more faithful than my family has been. And yet, if one member of our family has ever received healing, I don't know it. But my husband's family is not nearly as faithful, and yet they always receive their healing. Why is that? Brother Hagin said, well, I don't know why one person gets healed and another one doesn't unless God reveals it to me. But I know this, if people get results over a long period of time, it's because they're walking in line with God's word.
Yes, sir.
How many believe that? Then I said, Brother Hagin said, without knowing your husband's family, I would say if they always receive their healing, they have two outstanding characteristics. First, they're quick to repent and forgive. He said, you understand that repentance and forgiveness go hand in hand. And second, they're quick to believe. Hallelujah. Everybody say, quick to repent.
Quick to repent.
And forgive.
And forgive.
And quick to believe.
And quick to believe.
Now, did you hear the first word of that? Quick to do it. Somebody say, quick to do it.
Quick to do it.
He said, the woman's eyes got big and her mouth fell open. She said, why, Brother Hagin, you've hit the nail right on the head. I answered, no, I didn't hit the nail on the head. God said, God did. I'm not that smart. I got the answer from Mark 11:23-25. Well, that's what it talks about, is believing God and forgiveness, right? And he said, the Bible has the answer to every problem in every situation, no matter what happens in life, the Bible has the answer. It may not be the answer we want to hear, but it's the answer. She said, I believe my husband's family are the quickest to repent and forgive of any people I've ever known. The woman added, not only that, if there's a squabble, they take all the responsibility for it, even if they weren't to blame. They'd forgive you no matter what you'd done to them. They wouldn't hold anything against anyone, not for a moment. They always say, I'm to blame. Please forgive me. And they mean it. And then she said, my husband's family lived in the country, and it was hard for them to get to church. But when they would come, they'd go to the altar, repent the fastest, believe God the quickest, and get blessed the most of anybody you've ever seen in your life. Now, is there a connection here? What were they? Quick. Quick to repent, quick to forgive, quick to believe. He said, God just blesses people who repent, forgive, and believe. Hallelujah. Do you believe that, saints?
Amen.
Glory to God. The woman went on to say, but you take my family, we will eventually forgive because we know we have to. But we hold out just as long as we dare. Brother Hagin said, but you see, the problem is a person could die while holding out. Then she said, when it comes to believing, we're the slowest people you ever seen to believe God. She had her answer right there. People who are slow to repent, slow to forgive, aren't going to be able to believe God for His best because faith is of the heart.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And he went on to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and some other things, but he said, be quick to repent, quick to forgive, and quick to believe God. Now, in connection with that, would you please go with me to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I need to tie my shoe. Please stand by. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll begin about verse 17. Ephesians 4:17, he said, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." I'm reading the NIV. "They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Yes. What was the problem? The ignorance and the darkness of understanding was a result of the hardening of the heart. "Having lost all sensitivity." Do you see connections here?
Yes.
Having lost sensitivity.
Yes.
Not having understanding. Darkened. Separated. That's all the result and the fruit of what? Hardening of the heart. "They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught to regard the former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupt. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. Put on the new man, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. We're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." Well, wouldn't that be quick to forgive? "He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you've been sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Hallelujah. King James said, "Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another." And you can see he'd already talked about being hard-hearted. And when in looking at what Brother Hagin was talking about being quick to repent, quick to forgive, quick to believe, that is talking about a tender heart. That is being, that's a right heart, that's a good heart, that's a tender heart. And without knowing the direction that the meeting would go, the Lord had been speaking to me about that. But then last night as I was standing on the platform at the end of the service, I believe I touched something in a way I hadn't touched it before in my own spirit. I believe I know at least a little bit of God's heart for his children like I'd never seen it before. And you know how things like that, it takes utterance to even try to talk about it. But I'd just say it like this. He really, really wants us to love each other. This is not theory. This is not theology. This is his heart. And we know that the love commandment is the love commandment, but to me, I don't know how else to say it. I experienced a part of his heart for a few moments and longer. And it's like a parent that has kids that they really love, and then they got kids that don't even talk to each other. They won't have anything to do with each other, that despise each other. And that parent longs for these kids to get it right and longs for them to love each other and fellowship with each other and appreciate each other and value each other. It is our Father's great desire. And we should care about what He cares about. Don't you believe so? We should care about what He cares. I believe it was Dennis that talked about majoring on the majors. Well, this is major to Him. I said it's major to Him. How many believe it's major to Him? And in order to see it like He does, our hearts must be tender.
That's true.
Not hard-hearted, but tender-hearted. And when your heart is tender, and your heart is good, and your heart is right, you're quick to respond. This is a big indicator. You're quick to repent. You're quick to forgive. You're quick to believe. You're quick to respond. Somebody say, quick to respond.
Quick to respond.
Go with me, if you would, to Mark the third chapter, please. Mark 3. While you're turning there, I'll read first. The only other place that word translated tenderhearted appears that I'm aware of in the New Testament is 1 Peter 3:8. And it says it like that: be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Say that out loud: love as brothers, be tenderhearted. Let's say that out loud another couple of times. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted. Say it again. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted. And I got a revelation at the same time about brotherly love. Isn't it something how these things can just be terms to us? And you've heard them so many times, they're familiar to you, but really you don't know much about them. What is brotherly love? Well, you love them as your brother. They're your brother. Right? And you love them. Not like brothers that grow up and get dumb and have fights and like little guys that hug each other. My Bubba. Brotherly love, tender-hearted. In Mark, the third chapter, you see a revelation of how the Father, how the Lord sees this, the other side of this. In Mark 3 and 4, when the man with the withered hand was there and the religious leaders were looking to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day. Verse 4, he said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And verse 5, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The NIV says he looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Amplified says he glanced around at them with vexation and anger, grieved at the hardening of their hearts. Now we know that Jesus didn't do his own will, didn't speak his own words, so he's expressing the Father's take on this, if you will. And you don't see all the time that it says he was angry about something. Jesus didn't go around being angry all the time. Neither should you.
Amen.
Right?
Yes, sir.
But this angered him and it grieved him. Did you notice our text passage is exactly where it talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit?
That's right.
Too.
That's right.
Right?
Yes, sir.
And people have ideas about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, but it's different, I think, than some have imagined. I know we had a meeting in a little denominational church years ago, one of the first meetings I had. And the Spirit of God began to move. Gifts of the Spirit, word of knowledge, outstanding things. And yet, we'd be right in the middle of God saying something by a word of knowledge, and people would jump up and interrupt you and talk over you. They were saying good stuff like, my neck doesn't hurt anymore. But they had no exposure to the gifts of the Spirit. This was brand new to them. And they just jumping up and talking over me and talking me down. And I'd stop and I'm thinking, man, I'm going to lose that. I'm going to lose that. The Spirit of God's going to be grieved. But then when they'd rattle on and they'd sit down, it'd come right back. But this happened 6 or 7 times. And of course, by the third time, I'm thinking, well, surely the Lord's going to be grieved now. I mean, they're just basically telling him to shut up and just blabbering. But every time, it come right back. And I realized he knew they didn't know any better. I think some people have thought the Holy Spirit's flighty. In their mind, he comes in the back of the door and looks around and goes, I know you're going to do it. Up, that's it, I'm out of here. I mean, grieve me again. He's not touchy. He's not. If he's grieved, there's substantial reason why. And the area to look is not just doing something out of ignorance or making some mistake here or there. The big thing that angers him is when we don't treat each other right. The big thing that angers him is hard-heartedness. It angers him and it grieves him. Now, I know you feel the same way I do. If it angers him and it grieves him, I want to stay 1,000 miles away from it. How about you? I don't want to be that way. Say it out loud, tender-hearted. Loving as brothers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, somebody say glory to God. Hebrews 3, all the way through chapter 3 and into chapter 4, he keeps repeating this phrase over and over again, harden not your hearts. You remember reading it? Harden not your hearts. And he tells us that that is the reason that the first generation of Israelites delivered from Egyptian bondage didn't go into the promised land, because they hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts. The scripture said in verse 7, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Some translate that rebellion in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He says it again in verse 13. He says it again in verse 15. He talks about it again in chapter 4 and verse 7. Say it out loud, harden not your hearts. Let's say it as many times as he said it right here. Harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Who's the understood subject here?
I am.
Huh?
Me.
Nobody can harden your heart.
Come on now.
But you.
That's right.
I said, nobody can harden your heart but you.
Yes, sir.
You ever heard somebody, people say, well, they made me that way? You know, my daddy was mean to me, and he's going to make a man out of me when I was growing up. He made me this way. No, he didn't. No, I didn't. Well, so-and-so treated me bad, and so-and-so, they made me hard like that. No, nobody can do that to you. Your heart can only be hardened by you.
Amen.
Y'all with me?
Yes.
We can't control everything that happens to us, but we can completely control our response to it. And hardening of the heart is a wrong response. It is the result of responding wrongly.
Amen.
And the more one responds wrongly, the harder their heart gets. And the harder the heart gets, the darker and duller the understanding gets. It gets worse and worse and worse. Think about Pharaoh. What's he known for?
Hardened
heart. And think about what happened. The country is being destroyed, right? It's going from bad to worse to awful, right? And as soon as he gets a spot to do something different, what does the Bible say to do? He'd harden his heart again, right? Why would you keep on responding this way? Because the harder your heart is, the duller you get. You get number and dumber. Number, numb, insensitive, dumb, unenlightened, without understanding. You know, the Lord said that to the disciples on more than one occasion. You remember when there was the multiplication of the loaves? And then afterward, Jesus was talking to them about beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they said, knew we should have brought more bread. He's talking about spiritual truths, and they're thinking about supper. He's talking about spiritual reality, and they're not even on the same channel. They're not even on the same network. And Jesus said in Mark 8:17, when he knew it, he said, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand, have you your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see you not, having ears, hear you not, do you not yet remember? When you harden your heart, or let me back up a little bit. If you respond wrongly to something, the ensuing effects are bad. If you harden your heart, immediately you have less light. You have less understanding. You have less perception. And if you harden it some more, it gets even darker and darker. And then people think they have a knowledge problem, and it's not a knowledge problem. It's a heart problem. People think, well, I can't get to it. I can't understand it. I can't figure it out. No, it's not a head problem. It's a heart problem. Because if your heart's not right, you can't get the light. I said, if your heart's not right, you can't get the light. I don't think I've ever said that before.
That came from heaven.
If your heart's not right, you can't get the light. You can try. Remember the Bible talks about people that were ever learning and never able to get it? Why is that? It's not because they're not smart enough. It's not because the teaching wasn't good enough or thorough enough. It's a heart problem. Because we got the best teacher there ever was or ever will be.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And he can teach anybody anything. He can say it to you in a way you can get it first time. Easy. So getting it is not the problem because he's the teacher. But if the heart's not right, then the understanding is darkened. Said out loud, tender-hearted. Loving as brothers. Hallelujah. Tender-hearted. You believing with me?
Yes, sir.
Romans 2. You don't necessarily have to go there. I'll read it to you. 4:6, he says, do you despise the riches of the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, a lot of translations say the kindness of God, leads you to repentance? What is the correct response to the kindness and goodness of God?
Repentance,
willingness to change, But, verse 5, after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. How do we respond to the goodness of God? This is what determines how hard-hearted or how tender-hearted we are. It's in our response. Thank you, Lord. There's a condition that's far worse than any disease known to man. Far worse than any financial catastrophe that could ever happen to you. You know what it is? Hard heart. Hard heart. Because if your heart's right, it don't make a difference what's going on. God can give you the answer. Right? You can get the answer. He can show you what to do, lead you right out of it into total victory. But if your heart's not right, you can't get the light. You can look, you can study, you can go to meetings, you can sit beside somebody and they get totally set free and you get nothing. Somebody else is advancing, getting out of debt, getting ahead, and you're further behind. And at that point, people can become so darkened until they think God's not fair. God, where to call your name? You, because it's, how many know it's not God's fault?
That's right.
It's not God's fault. But day in, day out, we have opportunities to respond to His kindness, to His goodness, and we must choose to respond right, or elsewise we damage ourselves. We harden ourselves. We darken ourselves. We live in a world full of hardness, don't we? All around you. Hardness. Harshness. And it can get off on you. I said it can get off on you. And you got to watch ministers, administrators, department heads. Listen to me. If you deal with problems, and you keep dealing with problems, you can get a skewed, if you're responding correctly, you harden your heart, and that means then your understanding gets skewed. And you start seeing things wrong. And you get to where you just see the bad, because that's all you're looking for. And you can have a church full of people doing great, and have four people messing up. And the next time somebody comes in your office, you go, what? What's your problem? Well, who said they had a problem, right? You are jumping to conclusions. You are judging this thing through a darkened, skewed perspective, I should say. And it's all because of what's wrong inside you. You're hardened your heart. Bible said, be kind. Somebody say, be kind.
Be kind.
Tell your neighbor, be kind.
Be kind.
Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Hallelujah. Loving one another. As brothers. Kind. Tender-hearted. Right? You got to remind yourself continuously. Remind yourself. Do not take your frustrations out on your spouse.
Absolutely.
That needs to stop.
Stop.
I mean, I didn't say dial it down some. Stop. That needs to stop.
Absolutely.
You're all upset. Why? It's a spiritual issue that angers and grieves the Lord. Let's be spiritual. Let's discern. Let's realize if somebody has been giving us a problem, realize that when you see them, This is not them. Right? My spouse didn't do that to me. We don't have a right to come in edgy.
Absolutely.
Edgy. Short spoken.
Yes.
Snapping. That's carnal.
It's
ungodly.
Ungodly.
Yes.
Yes, it is. It
shows a low level of spiritual development.
Yes, it does.
We've all made mistakes in these areas. But we can put it behind us.
Come on.
I said we can put it behind. You believe we can put it behind us? We don't have to bark at anybody.
Absolutely.
We don't have to be hard and harsh with anybody. Do we?
No.
Well, I lost some folks, I guess, right there. Say it out loud again. Be kind.
Be kind.
Tender-hearted.
Tender-hearted.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Forgiving one another.
Forgiving.
Loving one another.
Loving.
As brothers. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody say, thank you, Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
The love of God is shed abroad in my heart. Hallelujah. No matter what I feel or what I'm thinking or what has happened, I have the love of God inside me. It's not dependent on outside stuff. It's inside me. And I can choose to respond in love. It's a choice. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. Now, it's worth a study to see the process, how hardening works. I mean, how does a person's heart become hard? And I gave you two phrases, but it took me a while to come to those phrases. And I can see it very clearly now. But in the scripture after scripture after scripture, where the Bible would say, the Lord would say, they hardened their heart and would not hearken.
Yes.
They wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't listen to it. They hardened their heart and wouldn't do it. So what's happening is they're not responding. They're resisting instead of receiving. Resisting instead of yielding. And the Lord gave me two wonderful things that you and I can do immediately, right now, to stop that process of hardening and change it, reverse it. Are you interested?
Yes.
We were there in Romans. It's the 12th chapter and the 15th verse. Romans 12 and 15. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And the Lord helped me to see, like Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. And I probably wouldn't even have paid this that much attention if the Lord hadn't been talking to me. But last night in our brother Pope Francis a message to us. He said, "Cry, let's cry together." You remember that?
Yes.
Let's cry together as brothers. Now, normally I wouldn't have jumped up and said amen. But the Lord had already been talking to me about it, that's exactly what we need to do.
Yeah.
We need to laugh together. That's what brothers do. We need to cry together. Now, I'm feeling some, I'm a faith man. And I know you are. So we need to distinguish. Not all crying is good. And not all laughing is good. There's a spirit laugh and there's a flesh laugh. There's a spirit cry or weep. And there's a flesh weep. One you should yield to. The other you should resist and not yield to. There's a laughing that's cackling. There's an evil laugh. There's a laugh making fun of somebody, mocking somebody, ridiculing somebody. It's evil. Don't yield to that kind of thing. But there's a laugh that's a faith laugh, a joy laugh, a love laugh. And you should yield to it. Hmm? Don't assume you know what we're talking about. If it's time to laugh and you just smile, you're not yielding. I'm not yielding. We're not responding. And if you don't respond, what do? You harden yourself. Say it out loud. There's a time to laugh. And there's a time to cry. So if it's time to laugh, what should you be doing? Looking? Analyzing? Jotting down some notes? Looking up a verse? Praying in tongues? See, a lot of folks haven't realized they've actually hardened themselves by doing what they think is spiritual stuff. Because it's not time to do all that. It's time to laugh. But they don't want to laugh. So they come up with other stuff to do. Sarah said, "All that hear me will laugh with me." You can laugh just because I laughed. I can laugh just because you laugh. That's what people that love each other do. That's what brothers do. Ha ha! And he goes, ha ha. Ha ha. But this is beyond, this is a greater expression than. You have to yield further. Right? You have to yield more to laugh, especially a great big old deep belly laugh. Ha ha! There's a time to laugh. And when it's time to laugh, don't be staring at your feet. Don't be doing anything else. Laugh when it's time to laugh. And if we do, now it may sound foolish to you, but if you do, it will get rid of some hardness. It'll help reverse some things that you've done to yourself over the years and now call normal. But it never was normal in God. People say, well, that's, I know y'all wild Pentecostals and all that, but that's not me. I'm just, is bound the word you're looking for? Because that's what happens. What has happened is in times past, it could have been in childhood, whatever, but something happens, and instead of responding and instead of expressing, they clammed up. And that's a wrong response. They clammed up, went in, and self-pity and self-degradation and other things, and that creates friction inside you. And it dulls you, and it calluses you, and it hardens you. And the more that happens, it directly affects your understanding. You immediately begin not to see things right. Have you ever had somebody come to you and jump all over you about something and they were wrong? There was no reason for them to think that? Have you ever done it? Just look straight ahead. Why? Because your thinking got skewed. And it's because your heart was hardened. Isn't it a wonderful thought, friends, that the more tender-hearted we are, the more we see everything right? The more tender-hearted we are, the more clearly we see things as God sees them?
Yes.
The way they really are?
Yes, yes, yes.
Bible said at destruction and at famine, thou shalt laugh. So if I'm laughing a lot and you laughing a lot, I laugh when you laugh and you laugh when I laugh. And we laugh when it's good and we laugh at destruction and famine too. That's a lot of laughing. When our heart's right, we're quick to laugh and quick to cry. Quick. Nobody has to prime us up. We're quick. We're ready. We have a laugh sitting right here. It's right here ready. We've got a cry. I know I'm gonna have to give you some scripture for that. We got a cry ready to go too. I've found my own self. Times when I'm closer to God, tears come quickly and easily. As well as the laugh and the expression. It's a lot like tongues. Tongues come quickly. Why? Your heart's not hard. It's tender. Now, there is a bad cry. There's a poor, pitiful me cry. There's a heaving, wailing, gut-wrenching cry. Don't do it. I said, don't do it.
Amen.
It's wrong.
Amen.
It's evil. Don't yield to it. It's grieving and it's sorrow and don't do it. Feel sorry for me. There's a I'm scared and don't know what to do cry. Don't yield to it. I said, don't yield to it. But there's another kind of cry. There's a cry that's good. A cry that's right. A cry that's spiritual. When's the last time you had a good cry? I mean a good one. I'm not talking about one of them other kind. One of them heaving, pitiful me, I'm scared, this is the end of the world. No, that's junk. That's flesh. I'm talking about touching the love of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. There's something else that'll make me cry. The honor of God. Whew. Man, you get to touching some things about the honor of God. Man, the waterworks come for me. It's a big part of who he is on the inside. Joseph is a type of Jesus. How many agree with that?
Yes.
Absolutely. Joseph is a type of Jesus. And I want you to notice how many times it talks about Joseph crying. The Bible said, when Joseph's brothers came, you know, the first time, and they didn't know who he was, and he saw them, Genesis 43:30, Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. This was the other time, I guess. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. His bowels, that sounds funny to us, but it's his insides. His insides moved. And what should you do when the Spirit of God is moving like that? He touches you deep inside. What should you do? You should cry. And you shouldn't stand there and try to hold it back. I'm a man. I got something in my eye. That's not okay. That's not okay. That's not okay. That's how you get a hard heart. That's a wrong response. When it's time to laugh, laugh. When it's time to cry, that's not everybody. You're not resisting right now, are you? When it's time to cry, cry. Genesis 45. He fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. Sounds like they needed a towel afterwards. Genesis 46, when he met his father, he went up to Israel and he fell on his neck and he wept on his neck for a good while. Somebody say wept. For a good while. Is that bad? It's almost foreign to us sometimes. Genesis 50. After the father's death, and the brothers came back and concerned about what Joseph might do, when they spoke to him, he wept when they spoke. Is Joseph a type of Jesus? He's a crier. Was Jesus a crier? Did Jesus cry? Now, why is Joseph crying? These are his brothers. Somebody say brotherly love. Brotherly. These are his brothers. No doubt the enemy had brought thoughts to him that he'd never see them again. They'd never have fellowship. And after what they did, it couldn't be fixed. It couldn't be reconciled. But here they are. He's alive. They're alive. It's time to cry. I said it's time to cry.
Amen.
Somebody help me out.
Time to cry.
Huh?
Time to cry.
You a good believer?
Yes.
You a good repenter?
Yes, sir.
Huh?
Yes.
You a good laugher?
Yes.
You a good crier?
Yes.
I think we could use some practice. Don't you? The Bible said Jesus, Luke 19, when he stood and looked over the city, he wept over it. John 11, you know, when Lazarus had died. Verse 38 said, Jesus groaning in himself, he came to the cave. Verse 35 said, Jesus wept. And 36, they said, see how he loved him. Is Jesus crying because he's overwhelmed with grief?
No.
Huh? Because he's afraid and in unbelief and don't know what to do? No way, no how. So why is he crying? Next verse says, look how he loved him. There's an expression of love in the right kind of weeping that can't be expressed any better any other way. And it also does something to you on the inside to melt hardness. I know it's real simple, but I believe the Lord gave it to us.
Yes.
Two things we can do to reverse the effects of hardness of heart and become tender-hearted and more than we ever have. Rejoice with them that rejoice.
Yes.
That includes laughing.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
And weep with them that weep. Not in sorrow, not in unbelief, not in fear, but in love. Say it out loud, tender-hearted.
Tender-hearted.
Loving one another as brothers. Glory to God. Men, if you're concerned about this, I don't know of a better example of a manly man than David. Do you? Anybody that would take on a giant as a teenager, are you going to tell him he's a sissy? Huh? And the stuff he did and the exploits he did. And he was a crier. Was he? Have you read the scriptures? He was. He cried on more than one occasion. The Bible said at one time God was doing some things and he knew he had to go, and Jonathan had been his friend, He said they wept on each other's neck, and David wept until he exceeded. What does that mean? You need a bath cloth. You just... Does that mean you're unmanly? Does that mean you're weak? Isn't it something how the enemy has twisted these things and perverted these things and caused people to willingly harden themselves and dull themselves? Somebody say, not me.
Not me.
Not me.
Not me.
Not me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stand up with me, please. I think that's about my time. Oh, let's lift up our hands. Let's lift up our hearts. Let's lift up our voices. Oh, glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Master. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Oste cole. Ishtefele. Praise you, praise you. Praise you, praise you. Praise you, praise you. Praise you, praise you. Praise you, 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 praise you. Praise you, praise you. Glory be to your holy name. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love each other. We love our brothers. We love our Baptist brothers. We love our Presbyterian brothers. We love our Lutheran brothers. We love our Pentecostal brothers. We love our Catholic brothers. We love all of our brothers. We love them. We love them. We love them. Hallelujah. Pray this out loud with me, please. Close your eyes, please. Pray this out loud with me, please. Oh, Father God. I am willing to respond to you quickly and fully. Manifest your love. Through me, I will laugh with those that laugh. I will cry with those that cry. I will yield to you and not harden my heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm willing to be reconciled with all my brothers, with all my sisters, from every camp, from every quadrant, from every part of the earth. I'm willing. I'm willing. I'll laugh with them. I'll weep with them. I will love them and let them love me. And be thou pleased in it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 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 Hallelujah. Oh,
glory. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. That is the biggest message there is.
You don't get that right, you can forget all the rest of it. If you're edgy, and here's what I mean by when I heard Brother Keith say, talking about being edgy, this is what I heard because I had to correct it in my life. Not actually in a bad attitude or something, but Gloria say something, and one of the kids say something. What? And didn't realize it was ugly till after I said it. And I wish I got it back. But words, the scripture says, are like arrows. Once you shoot them, you can't get them back. Well, you know, I mean, I didn't mean to kill you. I really didn't mean to shoot. But once it's fired, you can't get it back. And I had to learn to correct that. First of all, Lord, put a watch over my mouth. Help me with this, please. I don't want to be this. I don't want to be like that to my family or anybody else. And you have more tendency to do it with your family than you do with other people. If you smile, be nice to them, and you know, what do you want, boy? So you repent of it, of course. And then you ask the Lord to put a watch over your mouth, help you with that part of it. But then make a quality decision and commitment before God. Anytime this happens, repent to the person you said it to on the spot. I don't care if you're downtown on the sidewalk. Stop right where you are and look at your spouse and say, sweetheart, I apologize to you and I repent before you and I repent before God and I receive my forgiveness and my cleansing of this thing in the name of Jesus. Don't let yourself get away with it. Do not let yourself get away with it. It has great hindrance on your own spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This began with being quick to repent, quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. Grace follows grace. I remember when the Lord said to me, have the faith of God. Your response is, I believe, I will. I take it, I have it. I am so grateful to you for it, and I forgive. Well, now, wait a minute. Why don't you just plug that I forgive in there? Of course, that's Mark 11, 24 and 25. But why just automatically plug that I forgive in there? Because that ought to be right there in your mouth all the time. I forgive all the time. I'm a forgiver. I'm not a damner. I'm not a condemner. I'm a forgiver. I just forgive all the time. I forgive. That's the first act of grace. I forgive. Say it. I forgive. If I have aught against any. Pray it every night before you go to sleep. My going to sleep process, you pray about it, God will give you yours. But 127 Psalm says he gives his beloved sleep. Well, go look up all the scriptures that you are his beloved. So Gloria and I just pray, Lord, thank you. I know it's your will for me to sleep good tonight because I'm your beloved. And you give your beloved sleep. And you give your beloved sweet sleep. And you give your beloved sleep without fear, in security and safety. And Father, we believe we receive it. And by faith, we're sound asleep right now. We're fast asleep. And we forgive if we have aught against any. Well, that includes one another. But then Gloria and I don't wait. We don't go all day and catch it just before the sun goes down. No. Quit thinking like that. No. Immediately. Something like that slips up, just stop right where you are. And, it, you know, 99 times out of 100 is me. And I'll just say, I'll go right back in there where she is if it was in another room. I'll go in there and say, baby, forgive me now. I ought not have said that like that. And Father, I repent to you and before her. John's a little old boy in a drugstore. And he'd found a little toy motorcycle, and he came around there to me, and he said, Daddy, I said, no, boy, we don't need that. And the Lord stopped me. I ran on one of the other aisles of the drugstore. He said, you didn't have no business talking to that boy like that. He said, now, I want you to repent to him. I said, well, as soon as we get home, I will. No, he said, you said it in this drugstore. You repent in this drugstore. Now, you get around there right now. So I hollered, and I said, John, come here, son. He came in. I got down on my knees in front of him. I said, son, I want to apologize to you, and Father, I repent before you. I said, John, I didn't have no business talking to you like that, son. I repent for it. He smiled real big. He wasn't but five. He smiled real big, and he said, that's all right, Daddy, I forgive you. And he just jumped up and grabbed me by the neck. How many daddies you know today that would give anything in the world to get that out of a son or a daughter? Oh, no, they ain't 5 years old. They're 25 years old, 35 years old. But do it when they're five, and you can get it done when they're 20, 25. It'll follow your life. It'll follow your family. Amen. You know how the Lord told me to teach John and Kelly when they were little how to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir? Say it to them. I called John sir when he wasn't big enough to know what it meant. I still call him sir today. I call Kelly ma'am and call Terry ma'am when they're just little old kids. Amen. I call my grandkids, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. There's love in that. Oh, there's respect in that. Amen. But you have to practice it, 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 practice it. You practice the presence of God all the time. When I said, what? Jesus is standing right there. He's right there. He's right here in me. He's ever so close to me. And if you get to where you're not aware of that, you got some faith problems. Practice the presence of God. Talk to him all the time. Sir, what do you think about this? Don't be trying to tell him stuff all the time. I don't care what all you've said to him, all that stuff you went through about losing your job and about the economy. You never informed him of a thing. All you did was rehearse a bunch of trouble. Amen.